Praise the Lord for our service tonight. What a blessing to be together. It's great. Praise the Lord. Suzanne just led us in music singing. She did a great job. Thank you. Thank you. There's a picture I have for you to look at up on the screen. I think they put it up for me. It's a clock, and on the outside, on the left, is the outside of the clock. On the right is the inside. Okay, so that's all. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Okay. Two things. One. On the inside of people, we have these wheels that are going on the inside and how important they are. And then you have the outside. And to be honest, sometimes the outside is really hard. It's a mystery. What life can give you, what life can bring you. There's a Proverb 27. I want to share something sad with you tonight for a few minutes. But this Proverb 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. So we have a big question in life, like what could happen today? And none of us know what could happen in a certain day. That's what it's saying. And to not boast of what will happen tomorrow, because we don't know what the day may bring forth. So one of our dear brothers passed away today suddenly, 47 years old. Maybe you know on Facebook or you got the news, but Pastor Jeff McKeon went home to be with the Lord today, suddenly, apparently a heart attack. He was such a fireball. He was such a happy, joyful man and family man with Emma, his daughter, Sarah, Emma, and his wife, Robin. So some of us pastors were at the Franklin Square Hospital with the family today. And I'm thinking of the Gospel of John in particular, because it seems to me in that gospel there's almost like a big hole in the world. The world is like a big machine, like a huge machine that's operating in the world. And then there's a big hole there, and nothing fits. Death, sudden death. Why? And you can just imagine all the problems that happen in life. We know, because we're people. And maybe we have a lot of experience with broken lives, broken hearts. And then you see in the Gospel of John, like you see the temple, it's a den of thieves. It's like, well, how could it be a den of, it's a den of thieves. A church is not to be like that. It's to be a house of prayer. In John, that's in John 2. John 3, Nicodemus is a professor. He is a professor, but he doesn't know. You must be born again. The woman at the well in John 4 had five husbands. So there's a big hole in her heart and actually in the world. Like what's wrong? Why can't this woman find a husband, a good one? or why can't she be a good wife? Whatever it is, it doesn't work. There's something missing. There's something really wrong in the world. And in the Gospel of John, you can go, well, nearly every chapter is showing us that it's messed up. The man in John 5 is by the pool for 38 years, waiting for somebody to get him in the pool when the water moves. But nobody does it. Nobody does it. Yeah, that's... So the world is like this, and I think we need to, like, learn about it. And I think that a Christian is a mix of the most pessimistic and paradoxically the most optimistic person in the world. Because we see what the world is, and then we see who Christ is, how Christ comes. Christ comes to the temple, and he tells the truth. Christ tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Christ tells the woman at the well, that I will satisfy you, but not from this well, but my water is everlasting water. And to the man at the pool, take up your bed and walk. There you go. Take up your bed and walk. Do we realize, I know you do, but I'm just saying it, there's a broken family who lost a husband and a dad in a day. And we want to gather around them in prayer and love, give them space, pray for them, love them. We're with you. And then the clock, okay, the clock. So turn to Song of Solomon or look up at the screen in chapter 1. And this is my go-to book a lot. I love Song of Solomon. It's what this life is about. It's the Song of Songs, verse 1. It's the song of all songs. Because it's we're in an all-devouring grave. The planet Earth is an all-devouring grave. But the Song of Songs is the song of love. God has not left us here without his Son, his message, himself. God himself came here. Wow. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. So we have, you know, people try to figure out the machine. They try to figure out the machine, you know, called life. If you're smart enough, you can figure it out. If you're clever enough, if you're good enough, if you can figure out. No, there's no way. Ecclesiastes 8:17. Even a wise man thinks he knows, he doesn't know. But love knows. Love overcomes death. Love overcomes fear. Love overcomes loneliness. Love overcomes the clock. The inner workings that work in your life, the thing that makes your life work on the inside, those gears, that machine on the inside of you is important, because that's how you live in this, that's how you and I live in this world. So verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. What do you mean? Just the name. That's it. What's the name do? It moves inside our hearts. What's the name do? It's the Holy Spirit that moves inside of us. That says there is hope. There is an answer. There is a promise. There is a way. There is a way. There is a way. Yeah. Beautiful. Your name, just to say the name of Jesus Christ in devotion, in love. You cannot say it without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says that. By the Holy Spirit, we say his name. It's a swear word, but not for us. It's devotion. It's a beautiful name. It's like ointment. Do you smell ointment? Do you smell it? Can you catch a spiritual fragrance? Can the inner wheels of your own heart be working in love? Because the only way for the pain is the love. The only way to overcome my enemy is by love. The only way to live like saying, okay, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know that love never fails. I don't know the answer for the problems that are, but I know that Jesus in the Gospel of John is always the answer. He is always there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is why we gather on a Wednesday night, because I just want a little slice of heaven. I need another word. I need somebody to encourage me. I need something. I need his name poured forth. I mean, I want to talk about Jesus and what Jesus will do as we are gathered in him. So verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. I remember when we lived in Hungary, Barry Quirk lived over the garage. Do you know what I'm going to say, Pastor Ray? Justin is 9 years old. In our apartment, Barry lives over the garage, but he doesn't have a shower there. But he does use cologne. So like when Barry came in to use the bathroom, it smelled so good. He always smelled so good, right? And I don't know did you say something about it? Yeah, okay, you share that later. Barry, present. Barry, coming through with cologne on. And then it says, therefore do the virgins love you. Wow. I don't know. Were you married? No, obviously you were not. But you are loved. All right, so a couple news items. I fly to Maine tomorrow. We'll be there a couple days. Turner, Bass, Maine. Come down to Peabody, Pastor Lewis, and then to Marlboro, and then back here Sunday night. And thanks for your prayers for that. And then keep Norway Summer Harvest in prayer. Colombia, South America, Summer Harvest prayer. I think California, Los Angeles, a group is going from Fed Hill pretty soon for Summer Harvest. And then a week from Friday, not this Friday, but a week from Friday, we're going to have prayer here in our, I think in this room or on our property. You can stay tuned for camp life, for prayer for the folk, the protesters that are troubled about us, and actually worldwide churches. So we're going to have a long season. On a Friday night, we're going to gather and prayer, and for also to the Lord to send laborers into the fields with the message, and that the name of Jesus and the inner workings in us would match like what's happening around us in this troubled world. And it's here. It's here, and we read it in the Gospel of John. But Jesus shows up. Oh my, it's amazing. In John, in Song of Solomon 5, I just finished with this, that the watchmen caught her, and they were really rough with this woman who was in love. And they said, "Who is your beloved more than any other beloved?" Do you remember that in John 5, verse 7? John, Song of Solomon 5. "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." It's very strong. I don't want to say the word. It's too strong maybe, but defilement, invasion, rough handling. Rough handling. She's a woman, but she's being handled in a bad way. So, but they say to her, verse 9, "What is your beloved more than another beloved? What is your beloved?" This is not the people that wounded her. These are the daughters of Jerusalem. She said to them, "If you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick of love. But what is your beloved more than another beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women." Listen, there are people that don't think much of Jesus. They don't know Jesus. There are Christians that don't, they are very rough. And they kind of, in a ridicule, like, "What is it? What do you have? You know, that's more than any. Who is he? What does that mean?" But you know, in the clock, to use that illustration, when your clock works through love, man, there's nobody like him. He will keep you. He will love you. He will forgive you. He will wash you. There's nobody. He is the fairest of 10,000. There's no religion like it. There's no ideas, no ideology. There's no system. There's nothing like him. There's no one like him. He is the fairest of 10,000. And when you and I know this and we enjoy it, we enjoy it, we gather knowing this, then we will be prepared for what comes. Yeah, amen. Do you pray with me? Lord, we want your spirit to minister to the McKeon family tonight. We want people in the world that are filled with pain and tears and hurt to find you. We want to bring the gospel to places and bring love. We want to serve. We want to skip on the hills. We want to come out from behind the lattice. The winter is gone. The summer is here. The voice of the turtle dove is in the land. We want the gospel, the message, the forgiveness, the love, the joy, to minister to people. On the side of the oppressor, there is power, the wise man said. But on the side of the comforter, there is comfort and power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, let's take the offering just now. Lord, we pray for the offering and bless this offering and thank you for all those that are giving. We had a spike up and then down and then down and then up. We're doing pretty good, but we also need the constant care of our church and the finances of it. And bless this offering in your name. Amen.
If we can just open up with prayer just for a moment. So Lord, we just come to you tonight. We just thank you for a place we can gather just with your mind, your spirit. And like we just heard that in our hearts, we crave to hear your name. When we hear the name of Jesus, it sparks love, it sparks hope, it sparks glory, it sparks holiness. It just sparks inside of us that we just want more of you tonight. So we just ask just for a few moments that we can just open your word and you can speak to us something for each of us in here tonight, just from your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to just look at a story that is written in all four Gospels. There's two miracles in all of the Gospels that are in all four. It's the resurrection, and it's the story that we're about to read here. And this story is a story that many of us heard. We've heard it maybe hundreds, if not a thousand times, from Sunday school to church service to our own Bible study. But it's one that gives me great hope. It's one that comforts me. And we can just look at a few of these verses, starting in verse 10 of Luke 9. And the apostles, when they were returned, declared unto him what things they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes perceiving it, followed him and welcomed them and spake to them of the kingdom of God. And them that had need of healing he cured. And the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and country round about, and lodge and get provisions. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy food for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down in companies, about 50 each. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven and he blessed them. And he broke and he gave to the disciples and set before the multitude. And they ate and were filled. And there was taken up that which remained over to them of broken pieces, 12 baskets. An amazing story, a miracle, the apex of Jesus's miracles in Galilee. It's a miracle that we're very familiar of, and it's one that we can maybe overlook in the sense of really what's going on. If you look in verse 10, you can see that it starts at the apostles when they were returned. The apostles had been sent out by Christ. This is Galilee, the ministry in Galilee. This is about 18 months into Jesus' ministry. And this is the apex of Jesus' miracle that he is going to do. But before he had done this miracle, he had sent his disciples out all over Galilee preaching the gospel. This area of Galilee is in the north, as we know. This is where Jesus was from. It's not a very big area. It's about 200-plus towns and villages. And Jesus had sent his disciples out, and he gave them power to do miracles and to heal. And we know that Jesus does miracles in the Gospels, and the miracles are miracles to point towards what he's about to say. His miracles are really twofold. One is that he has compassion on people, and he wants to heal people, and he wants to give them grace and mercy. But he doesn't do miracles just to do miracles. He does miracles to showcase that he is God. And he could have chosen any type of miracle to do. Like if it was up to me, I would have had whales jumping out of the ocean. I would have had the sun just turn black. I would have had stars fall to earth on my command. But he doesn't do those types of miracles. He does miracles of compassion. He does miracles that are pointing to his deity, but also to showcase who his Father is and who he is, which is a God of compassion. So Christ sends his disciples out, and they do this amazing ministry, and he sends out the 70, and they're going out, and they're preaching, and they're having an amazing time, and you can just imagine that these simple men who are just fishermen just a few months prior are now doing amazing miracles by the power of Jesus. So when they come back, they are excited. And you could imagine you would be excited as well. So in verse 10, the apostles, when they were returned, declared unto him what things they had done. They were so excited about it. It's interesting. I like that Luke puts the things that they had done. I wonder how much of them they thought were in the miracles. But really, they knew that the power was coming from Christ. But we know that after this ministry, these men were tired. Jesus was tired. We see in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus, when he was crossing over the Sea of Galilee, took a little nap himself. But if you look in Mark's account of this period of time, in Mark chapter 6, just turn there just briefly because you can get a little clearer picture. You can see in verse 31, he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So they were so busy they didn't even have a time to stop and take a break to get something to eat, let alone take a little rest. And I love that our God, and we know this, he is our high priest and he can be touched with our humanity. And that to think that they were worn out, they've been out for weeks, days, they were exhausted. And Jesus just says to them, you guys need rest. I need some rest as well. So they take a little trip. And if you look in Luke chapter 9, if you go back there in Luke 9, it says that they took a trip and they went to the city Bethsaida. And this is on the other side of Galilee. It's interesting because Herod, who killed John the Baptist, had his rule over Galilee, but he didn't have his rule over in this area, which was on the northeastern side of Galilee. It's a small city. It's a city that we don't really know so much about other than the disciples, four of the disciples were from this city. It was a fishing village and it was a simple place. And you have to think that Christ went to this simple place with his disciples to take a rest. It's an isolated place. In John chapter 1 verse 43, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from this city. So all the places in the world that the Lord could have taken his disciples, he takes them back home for a little rest. And Jesus goes there. And it's about a 4-mile journey across the Sea of Galilee to this city. And he wanted to have his boys, his disciples, take a rest. But we know that there's the people that had been seeing the ministry and the miracles that Jesus had been doing on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they saw Jesus and the disciples taking the boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, and they ran after the boat. And it's at about an 8-mile run. It's not a short run. It's an 8 or 9 mile run. And they were going there because they wanted to be healed. So let's look in Luke chapter 9 in verse 11. But the multitudes perceiving followed him. So you just have to think, Jesus is just trying to take a little bit of a break. He hasn't had a break for weeks, nor has his disciples had a break even to eat. And they're taking just a journey across in private. And it says that actually they recognized Jesus and the disciples. So it may be that Jesus was maybe trying to hide himself. He didn't want to have more ministry, maybe. But look at it in verse 11. The multitudes perceived it, followed him, and he welcomed them. This word in the Greek is an amazing word. It means that he had a level of compassion on them. He welcomed them. He greeted them. He did not have an attitude as though that they were messing up his little vacation. Isn't it amazing sometimes that we can think that God has, we give him our time and then we have our time. But with Jesus, he was always about his Father's business. And he wanted rest, but what was more important was that he wanted to give them rest. He wanted to give them soul rest. So let's read. Verse 11, he welcomed them, he spake to them of the kingdom of God, and them that had need of healing he cured. He continued the healing process. You have to think, the, like John says in his Gospels, the things that are written about Christ are not even close to the amount of what Christ was doing on a daily basis. He was working daily. He was healing daily. He was interacting with people daily. He had a heart for them. He had compassion on them. And he had compassion even with these people that tracked him down. Now, let's get to the good part in verse 12. And the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said unto him, send the multitude away. It's amazing that Jesus has been doing miracle upon miracle for 18 months with these disciples, and they know very well that he can create anything he wants to create. But it could be that they wanted the people to go away. It could be that they were maybe a little tired of the ministry. But Jesus is teaching his disciples that even when these people are suffering, even when these people are weary, even when these people are ignorant, because you have to imagine, let me just say this, the people that are following Jesus to the other side and are about to be fed by Jesus are the same people that deny Jesus a few verses later. They're the same people that tell or scream in Jerusalem for him to be crucified. But Jesus still has compassion on these people. He had compassion. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. It's an amazing word. Just look it up. It's a compassion that he felt in his gut. It's a compassion that he felt in his stomach. It's almost like an anxiety that he felt for these people. Why? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he is saying to these people, you are coming here just for healing, but I want to tell you about something even more. I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. And we see in verse 11 that he is speaking to them and healing. But what is he speaking about? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's salvation. It's the future millennial kingdom. It's him being the king in the future and them being able to enter into that kingdom through salvation. So he's speaking throughout the entirety of this day. There's healing that's going on, and he's preaching the gospel and speaking about the kingdom of God. But as the day begins to draw to a close, the disciples come to him and say to him, tell these people to go away. And so Jesus says to them in verse 13, give ye them to eat. Always challenging his disciples' faith, isn't he? Saying to them, why don't you give them something to eat? But of course, that's a challenge where they're just thinking, well, of course, that's impossible. But they know when he makes a statement like that, he's up to something. I love that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, but he's caring about just common grace to people. He cares that they need to eat for the day. I'm so intrigued in the fact that there's billions of human beings and there's millions of different species on the earth, and God feeds them every single day. He has the ability to do it. And here, as Jesus is doing his ministry, he is going to give them something to eat. So in verse 13, it says, he says to his disciples, give them to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Meaning they went through the crowd and they found a little boy. You always think 5 loaves, like you think like he's got a French baguette or something like that. But really, in Jewish custom with these kids, when they, or even with the disciples, when they would travel, they would have little crackers. So these are 5 little crackers and 2 fish. And he says, The disciples say, this is all we have. And then they kind of are sarcastic in a sense, and they say, except we should go and buy food for all of these people. Now, you have to know that this is 5,000 men, but that's not all of the people here. It's about 20,000 people with women and children. And Jesus is saying, give me the loaves, give me the fish. The disciples are unbelieving. They say, do we have enough money in the satchel that the 12 disciples can eat for the day? They're being sarcastic to Jesus, saying, do we have enough money to feed 20,000 people? And what does he say in verse 14? For there are about 5,000 men, but in the Greek, in that language, it is 5,000 men, but it's not including the women and the children. So he said to his disciples, make them sit down in companies about 50 each. In Mark's account, it's 50 and 100. So it must have been 50 people of 100. There was 150s in this group. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And this is amazing, because this is what a Jewish father would do at the table at dinner time with his kids, that he would be the one who would break the bread. And before the kids would eat dinner, he would stand up at the table and he would look up to heaven and he would do the Eucharist, which is giving thanks to God for the food that was given. Christ is showcasing him here that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. He is the one who has produced all of the food. But he's looking up into heaven in verse 16, and it says he looked up to heaven, he blessed it, and he broke it. And it's amazing how in the Gospels that we don't have these miracles being something that is so readily seen in the Scripture, other than the fact that and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Meaning that he broke it, and then he just continually handed out to his disciples. And you say, where did it come from? It came from nothing. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, the one who has created all things is the same one right here who is creating perfect bread and perfect fish out of nothing. He's just peeling it off and he's giving it to his disciples. And his disciples are taking the bread and they're taking the fish and they're going to the groups of 50. And it says in verse 17, and they ate and they were filled. Now, when you read that where it says they were filled, it just sounds like they ate a meal and they were filled up. But the word is that they gorged themselves. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's like an animal that doesn't have the instinct to stop eating. It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 19 at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. The ravens come down and eat flesh, and they gorge themselves on the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I've eaten salted fish, and I've eaten crackers. I don't know if I would gorge myself on that. But this was food that was not tainted by sin. It was not tainted by corruption. This was food that was created straight out of heaven. And it was given to people, and it was given to them in supply that they could gorge themselves on the food, and they couldn't stop eating it. And it's amazing in the book of Isaiah, it says when the Messiah comes into his kingdom, he's going to have a great feast, and the food is going to be so delectable we can't stop eating it. Jesus is showcasing right here, just like he did in John chapter 17 at the Transfiguration, where he showcased his deity. He's showcasing himself as the king who is going to prepare a table for his sheep, and he's going to feed them the finest foods they've ever tasted. And he's doing this with people that are just ignorant, unbelieving people. How much common grace? I even think about people that have never even thanked God for anything, but does God feed them the finest foods every single day? This is common grace. These are the same people that are going to say, crucify him. But the compassion of God is so much that he's going to feed them on this day with the finest foods. Verse 17, and they ate and they were filled. And there was taken up that which remained over to them of broken pieces, 12 baskets. We think of kind of big baskets, but these are just little baskets like satchels that the disciples would have when they would move from town to town. And it was like their lunch pail. And you have to think that God, Jesus fed all of these people, 15 or 20,000 people, and he was so abundant with the way that he did it, but he was so precise in the sense of how he had the remaining pieces given to his disciples. How gracious is he? How gracious is Christ even to the unsaved world? Now you have to say, after this episode, where does it land us? But let's just look in John chapter 6, that Jesus has done all of these amazing miracles. He has healed all day. He has preached the kingdom of God, and then he finished the day by producing the fish and the bread. And let's look in John chapter 6, in verse 22. What was Jesus really getting after? Well, it says, the next day, Jesus, let's just read it, verse 22. On the morrow, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there save one. And Jesus entered, not with his disciples, into the boat, but that his disciples went away alone. This is the journey that they made back over to the other side, is where Peter walked on the water. And they get to the other side, and the people are still there waiting for Jesus. And here's the point. Just follow this with me. They're still waiting for Jesus on the other side. So they trek back another 8 miles, knowing that Jesus was going to get back. Verse 24, when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Meaning they were just seeking him for the healing. They were just seeking him for more food. They just had a great meal the night before for dinner. They're just looking for breakfast. And Jesus is calling them out for it. It's amazing that people want Jesus for so many different reasons. People want Jesus for prosperity. People want Jesus for healing. And Jesus is not saying that that is wrong, but he is saying that is not the end game. Verse 27, work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. You just have to think that these people, if they followed Jesus around for 30 years and they ate great meals, but they never came to saving faith, they're in hell tonight. They had great meals, but they never got the point of what the miracles were really pointing to. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, had sealed. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. In verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you have seen me, and yet believe not. Is that not the most astonishing thing to read in the Gospels? To think that they were there for a full day where he healed all day and then just produced bread and fish out of nothing? And then they meet him on the other side and they're saying, can you give us breakfast? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. I am the Messiah. Come to me as your Savior, as your Lord. Come to me and put your trust in me, and I will give you the bread that never perish. Verse 38, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he has given me, I should not lose one, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But we know, if you look, go down in verse 66, he keeps on speaking. And this is the thing about Jesus, is that when you tell people that Jesus is the one who's just going to make you happy, do you want to be happy? Have some Jesus. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Just take Jesus. But then he starts talking. And he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, no, that's too much. We like it when you just are very simple and you just make really good fish and bread. But when the hard time comes, we're not your disciple. Verse 66, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12, would you also go? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We read a few chapters later in the book of Luke where Jesus says about this city, Bethsaida, he says, woe to that city. It will be greater judgment in the day of judgment on that city than all the other Gentile cities. Why? Why? Because Jesus was there. Jesus showcased his glory. And let me just say this. When we think about judgment, and this is Romans chapter 1, God gives you what you want. And you just have to think. This is so astonishing to me. Hopefully this is somewhat encouraging to you tonight, but this is just astonishing to me. Because I would believe in my heart, if I was there seeing Jesus do that, that I would follow him as the disciple. But the scripture says it's contrary. That my evil heart doesn't want Christ. I just want what God can give me or what Christ can give me. But that doesn't stop, and this is the last part, that doesn't stop Christ from being compassionate on these people. If you want to look at it, it's Luke chapter 10 and verse 13 about the woes. But let me just say this in closing. Jesus knew that these people would deny him. Jesus knew that these people would not follow him. Jesus knew that these would be the people that would be on the side of the Roman government and the Pharisees and tell them to crucify him. But that did not stop Jesus from having compassion on them. That is the most thrilling thing to me in my mind. Just think that Christ has called us to be his name in this world, meaning to be more like Christ. And if you read that story and you know who these people are and they're just following him for the goodies, but Jesus still has compassion on them, still has common grace on them, still heals them, still is on the other side of Galilee pleading with them and speaking to them about the true bread, who he is, and how much they need that rather than a temporal, secure, happy life. He is pleading with them, but he knows ultimately they're going to reject him, but it doesn't stop him. And that to me is the most astonishing thing. Let me just close with this. He had that compassion and he has called us to be like him. And what does that mean? Human ignorance still draws the compassion of God. Have you been with people and you're talking to them about salvation and it just, it's not there. It's not there. They have no idea of what you're talking about. And you're just thinking like, how ignorant can you be? What do you think this life is? Do you think this is just money and food and time and vacation? Or do you think this is something that's much bigger? But they don't get it whatsoever. Jesus still has compassion on those people. It doesn't matter how long it is, he still has that compassion. 18 months in Galilee doing miracle after miracle for 12 straight hours a day, every day, and they still don't get it. It didn't stop the compassion he had on them. That's astonishing to me. Because I'm very short. I could be short with people. But the nature and character of Christ is that he is long-suffering. Human weariness draws the compassion of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Don't you like that? You get tired. Do you know that we have a high priest who has been afflicted with the same tiredness of these little mortal bodies? And he's saying to us, I have compassion. The last one is this. Human suffering draws the compassion of God. That's what I find. Those three points in that story. He has compassion on ignorance. He has compassion on weariness of flesh. And he has compassion on suffering. And he's called us to walk in the steps that he's walked. And we can't do it in flesh and blood, but the power of the Spirit can energize us. And by faith, we can be more like Christ. And we can be this way with a nation that is going the complete opposite direction. But that doesn't stop Christ from doing his work and having compassion. Amen. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you tonight. We just thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your gentleness. And we just thank you for speaking truth. And we just ask that we can be people and vessels of the truth the same way. But we don't do it in the sense of beating people over the head with it. But rather, just like Christ came and met the people where they were and met their needs, that we can be people that are gentle, we're wise, but we're soft and we're gracious and we're compassionate. Always praying, always believing, and just believing that your sheep hear your voice in your time. Yes, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's hearing this message online or in the chapel and you've never received Christ and you think Christ is just something that he's going to make you happy or Christ is just something he's going to make you rich or he's going to heal you, all those things could be true, but that is just nothing compared to understanding that Christ is the sovereign Lord who has created all things, and he could peel bread and fish out of thin air, and he wants to make a home inside of you and give you salvation and eternal life. Put your trust in him tonight just by believing in his name, repenting of your sin, asking for salvation, and he will give it to you freely. We just thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.